Amen. Well, thank you, Darlene, Kathy, Chris, and Derek for leading us in. Shout hallelujah to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It's great to be here. Welcome to our first Love Feast for 2024. It's also a time where we're going to have our family business meeting, so the deacons are going to present that to us, which is appropriate because the title of the lesson today is Rich and Poor. Okay, rich and poor. That's the title. One day at a time. Remember, the theme for 2024 is one day at a time. So thank you for braving the water and the weather, although God cleared it up for our worship service. Be careful with the puddles out there. They're slippery. I can attest, when you slip in that, you may be laid up for about 3 weeks. So, and it's good to see Laura on her feet again and, you know, being safe. She was one of the first ones, so amen. Let's have a prayer, and we'll jump into what the Apostle Paul has to talk about regarding rich and poor. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day that you've given it to us, that we can sing hallelujah to you and truly mean it. Thank you for your grace that we will never fully understand in this life, but we're grateful for your grace that that puts us in right relationship with you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that teaches us to say no to Satan and yes to you and everything that you say and everything that you wish and desire. Thank you for the great mercy that you pour out on us on a regular basis, Father. Thank you for healing our bodies. Thank you for healing our souls. And for those who are still healing, Father, help them to cope with the pain and the suffering and to get healthy, Father, to feel the healing power of your hand. For those that are mourning and grieving, Father, continue to help us to look beyond the suffering of this world right into the riches of your presence that you have within us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. Guide us through this day as we give you praise. We thank you, Father, for the food, for the hands that have prepared the food of your servants as we feast on Italian food today. God, thank you for that and for that theme, but especially, Father, as we feast in our Lord's Supper, we're grateful that you prepare our hearts and souls for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Taking one day at a time. Well, this one day we're going to take to think about the awesomeness of the wealth and the poverty of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because those words are actually used in the Scripture. They're used in real life. The word rich simply means, in definition terms, to have a great deal of money and valuable assets and possessions, a great deal of it. Rich can also mean to have plentiful abundance of really anything. You're rich in this, or this this cake is really rich. It means it has a lot of sugar, right? Or a lot of chocolate, or this ice cream is really rich. It means to have an abundance of something. The word poor, as is used in the text we're looking at today and throughout the Scriptures, means a couple of different things. The word poor means to be lacking in sufficient money to live at the standard considered comfortable or normal in society. And that could really change, really, with the politics and the social structures that we live in. You could be making, and this is a good salary. I grew up, you know, you could be making $120,000 a year salary and be considered impoverished in this state. Did you realize that? They changed that. I said, this is impoverishment. So, you know, not to meant to discourage, but clearly that's why we have Scripture and that's why I have Jesus to determine what that is. So it also could mean living at a level worse than usual, expected or desirable, or of low or inferior standard or quality of something. Well, that's really poor, you know, that's poor artwork, which came to my mind since Elle is bringing artwork across over here to the Jones table. Poor quality of something, or, you know, maybe somebody comes in and does some carpentry work and you go, wow, that's incredible. Did Jesus do that? Yeah, that's rich, right? That's, but, or it could be like, okay, well, that's pretty poor work. You know, board sticking out here, bowl sticking out there. It's to be deficient or lacking in. It also could mean it's a person considered to be deserving of pity or sympathy. So consider those words. There's one more definition of poor that we're going to look at in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, I read a story about a businessman on a work trip to the Philippines. And he needed to get some cash, so he went to the ATM to withdraw some cash. And he just was wondering, he says, I've been gone for a little bit. I wonder how much my wife has spent in the account. So he noticed on the ATM that you can go ahead and get your balance. So he went ahead and pressed the button to get the balance on his checking account there, because he was curious. He wasn't trying to cause problems, but that happens, right? My wife is always checking that. She knows if I bought coffee at 7-Eleven, or, you know, you got to back off a little bit, these $10 withdrawals there. So it's normal living. It's not bad. It's good, actually, to be accountable. So he was curious. He pressed the button. The machine gave him a balance of $200,000. So he looked at it and goes, what? He's startled by the amount. And, of course, he began to wonder. He said, perhaps the ATM machine has linked me to someone else's account. So he double-checked it, bank number and all that stuff, and the ATM linked him to someone's account. No, it didn't link him to anybody else's account. He realized that the ATM was giving him his balance in Filipino pesos and not American dollars. So at the time, the exchange rate of the pesos to the dollars was 40 to 1. Which made the balance of his account not $200,000, but $5,000, about what he expected. You see, the exchange rate matters, right?
Yeah.
And there's an exchange rate in heaven, and there's an exchange rate in this earth, and they are diametrically on different parts of the spectrum. And that's really what Jesus came to show us. The exchange rate of riches in God's eyes and our eyes is vastly different. Jesus never preached a prosperity gospel. There's nothing ever that Jesus said, if you do this, if you give this, you're going to come back tenfold. Actually, what God was always talking about was the riches of heaven. That's why he warned the two brothers who were fighting. I believe it's in Luke 12, when they're fighting about the inheritance. And he said, Lord, make my brother give me my share of the inheritance. He said, who made me an arbitrator and a facilitator between you guys? And they talked about the greed that was causing the problems. And then he said to the one, he told a story about a man who had so much. He said, I'm going to build barns and I'm rich, vast amounts. I'm going to put them in barns, and I'll be living life large for the rest of the time. He said, you fool, don't you know that your soul is required of you tonight? He said, therefore, the one who is rich with in heaven is the one who I hold up, the one who's rich only in this earth. God have mercy on you, you know. And I think that's how Jesus approached riches, and he preached about riches. So the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Because even if we give something, it doesn't mean that God's going to give me something else. God, if I give you this, will you give me that? If you've ever done that in life, and I think we have, we probably made deals with God, right? And we didn't get the answer that we wanted. Because that's not what God wants us to think about. When Peter was rebuked and called Satan by Jesus himself, it was because Peter had his mind set on the things of this world, where Christ wanted him to have his mind set on the things in heaven, where his Father was at. So as a people of Scripture, we know for a fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show us the Father and explain the nature of God by living and dying for Him for our sakes. He desires us to experience His wealth in heavenly life. That's what it's all about, in heavenly life. Now, if we happen to get a lot of money or assets, that's not evil, that's not wrong. Just remember who gave them to you. Because he told the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he said, whenever you get wealthy, don't get proud and arrogant and selfish. But you have to give thanks to the one who gave you the ability to make that wealth. And now Jesus came to live and talk about it. And you'll see that Jesus has a lot to say. He doesn't put it down, but he does definitely puts it in its place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when you talk about riches, you got to know at the very beginning, Jesus said, well, let's read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 first, and then I'll go back and give a context for this. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only point, the grace. It's all about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the word for poor here is the word that's always used in the Greek to denote a beggar or to be destitute. So, as God's speaking right here, metaphorically, of course, I don't think Jesus was a beggar out on the streets, but he definitely didn't worry about money. And he set that example. But if people were looking at him, they'd say, he's destitute. He's more of a beggar. Now, I'd like to look at the theological perspective, is that when he left heaven, he left, and whatever he got down here, because I believe he was a working man, so he paid the bills, had a hard time doing it, because he experienced what everybody else does. But compared to heaven, he was a beggar and a destitute individual. That's how to look at this particular text. In the Corinthian letter, at the beginning, he told them that they were blessed with every spiritual blessing and that the grace that God had established them in. And then in 1 Corinthians, chapter after chapter, he pointed out, because it was a rebuking letter to the church in Corinth, the church that he founded. He rebuked them for sexual immorality, for impurity of every sort, for greed, for hating each other, taking each other to court, for slandering each other, for constantly bickering and fighting, for discriminations and segments of people. Pretty much every problem a church could have, I think you could find that in the 1 Corinthians letter. And that's why in the middle of verse 13 he says the greatest gift is love. Love one another as God has loved you. And he talked about how awesome love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then he closed out talking about the resurrection, reminding them it's going to happen. And told them your labor in the Lord's never in vain. And then in 2 Corinthians, there's probably another letter. I think the second letter is embedded in the two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It seems that way anyway. But the second letter is more a letter to let them know you've changed as a congregation. You've put the first things first and you have changed. Now what I don't want you to do is become so discouraged and so depressed that you don't forget the riches that God has blessed you with. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. He even shares, you know, he said, all the promises of Christ are yes in Christ Jesus. God is a God of all comfort. So in that letter in 2 Corinthians, he leads up to this, and then he reminds them of something. He said, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering. I believe it was a famine. It was definitely an economic downturn in the Roman Empire. But the church in Jerusalem was suffering. So all the churches he planted that he established, he went and he was taking up a collection to bring back to help them in Jerusalem. So it was a different kind of collection. It was a different kind of offering for that specific purpose. In 1 Corinthians 16, I mean, in the last part of, I think it's 1 Corinthians, I don't know. But the last part of 1 Corinthians, he says, remember to set aside something and take it up every week for the collection for the people. In 2 Corinthians, he brings it back up and he reminds them. Now, one of the things you got to take consideration is that you made a commitment to give this to the brothers and sisters. I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to take great pains to bring along some brothers of accountability so that you could see that we do what's right in the eyes of God and of men. So there was some financial accountability right there that the church in Corinth could say, yeah, we trust all three of them. They're not criminals. They're not in it for money. They're in it for the gospel. And that's where he put it. He started saying the Galatians on their part, they give beyond what they're able to because they gave themselves first to the Lord. So he's closing out his letter by letting them know, here's the need. Remember this. And he's not manipulating them, but he's telling them, anything you do for the Lord is never in vain. And he said this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you could become rich. Now, prosperity gospel preachers will say, see that? That's American value right there. That's American theology right there. No, it isn't. When Jesus says rich through the Holy Spirit to Paul, to the Corinthians, it meant something completely different. He was urging the Corinthians in sharing material and monetary blessings with the less fortunate brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, not because God was going to pour blessings on them, but because God had already poured the greatest blessing, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. That He loves us with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. That He says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Even the darkest moments, I will be there for you. In God's Word, there's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. Not from the world's prosperity, but from His prosperity. Jesus was immeasurably rich in heaven, but He became poor on earth and willingly suffered the extreme poverty of death on the cross. Death of a convicted murderer or a rapist or anybody else that deserved the death penalty back then. So that we could receive share in His heavenly riches. It doesn't seem fair. I remember as a young Christian, they were talking about sacrifice and how we need to sacrifice our lives for Jesus. And we were all sharing about how we're sacrificing. And I shared, you know, yeah, I did that. And I participated in that. But that's not a sacrifice. Being ripped to shreds on a cross. For me. That's a sacrifice. What I'm doing is just simply, I'm thankful, Lord. I'm grateful. It doesn't seem fair from that perspective. But His grace, somehow or another, enters into our hearts and it saves us and it gets us realizing only one thing matters, and that is our relationship with Him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to show us the way to become truly rich. He says, you know the grace. Now, we know the grace, but it takes effort and intentionality on our part to connect to that grace. Connect in our mind, in our hearts, in our thinking, when Satan comes calling. That's when we need to know that. And I believe Paul was teaching that as a reminder, because he mentioned grace several times in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he goes over, because that's all that matters. The grace of God. I know the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't give me what my sin deserves and ensures that God is going to be with me and He's going to take me to be with Him when it all ends. And it's going to end sooner than later, I think. The older I get, I'm saying that for me. You know, it may be another year, 2 years, but like I shared last week, I believe Jesus is coming back. Because those signs in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, they're lining up at a level that I've never seen before. Globally, not just the United States of America. The internet allows us to see the globe. And I think that's of God too. And He says, let the one who hears hear what I'm saying right here. So when I think about that Jesus is going to come back when it's all over, that's grace. But then grace also teaches me, don't say that. Don't continue to think that. That's what Titus chapter 2 verse 11 is. The grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to wickedness, to satanic values, and to yes to the awesomeness and the blessedness, the holiness of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we await for Him to return from heaven. That's really the basis of grace and His return and how it teaches me to live that life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, as a reminder, I know we celebrated the coming of the little baby Jesus, and amen, the incarnation, it changed the world, it changes us when we really get into that particular teaching. But I'm going to pick up right in the middle. I know it says before, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. We know that, right? And that's a mouthful right there. I require a tremendous amount of grace to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. What about you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And if anybody says, oh, it's pretty easy. Get behind me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? I don't need this temptation. Because usually we'll go and say, okay, I'm going to make you my guru, you know. And then we're led astray. Versus every human says, man, that's challenging to have the attitude of Christ. And right when you say, well, I've grown in it quite a bit. Satan is on his way. He never sleeps. I think we had our married roundtable discussion, which are really great. It's one of the riches, I believe, to have that kind of fellowship. Just talk about life, and Derek and Leela facilitate that. We were at the crosses, so we had good food and fellowship, and we just share life. And we pray for each other, and we go home and pray for each other, and because Satan wants to attack. But Derek come in and say, "Hey, bro, Satan's attack, man. He's like he's hiding." I didn't tell Derek this, but I said, "Satan has been here all night preparing for battles, bro. He's never late for a service, a worship service." I said, sometimes we roll in 10, 5, you know, whatever, come in, praise God, better late than never, I always say. But I promise you, Satan is waiting. Mm-hmm. I said, he's already been in here going, I already got the plans. Pokes our souls, pokes our... Why did I say that? He's just... I don't have any more. Have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And he said, who, though he already existed in the form of God, in verse 6, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Though he was rich, equality with God. It doesn't mean he stopped being our great God and Savior. It means that he took on flesh and limited the omniscience and the omnipotence, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and the ever-present by saying, I'm living like you are, but I'm living, and I'm living as a slave, as someone who is destitute compared to the riches and glory and wealth that I left. He said, I emptied myself, the Spirit says. So we got to remember that when we think about a passage like that. The Corinthians needed to as well, as they prepared that particular amount of resources to send to the Jerusalem church. But he wasn't just talking about that. He was talking about the whole package of the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, as we start pointing toward the communion, because that's what we do every Lord's Day as we partake of the communion, to remember, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor for your sake so that you can become rich in Christ. So it says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, for God made him who never sinned to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see how that transfers right there? The righteousness of God in him. Righteousness, God's righteousness. Just look in the mirror and every day, it's like, God, have mercy on me, Lord. Strengthen me. Fill me with your Spirit. I'm grateful that the righteousness is there. I acknowledge it. I believe it. Help me to feel it and experience it and talk about it. Jesus took on sin, my sin, your sin, on his body, on the cross. That's what that means. So basically, he had all this sin. He became a curse, according to the Deuteronomy passage. And I believe it's Galatians chapter 3. He took on that sin, or chapter 2. He took on that sin and became sin for us so that we become the very righteousness of God. In other words, he took all the penalty for my sin and your sin. And I shouldn't operate out of guilt. I should operate out of gratitude. That's what really the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That's why the communion is called gratitude. If you want to know the specific word that was used in the early church, was simply the word for gratitude or thankfulness. So when we do that, you realize, why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was human. He left the supernatural presence of God in that way. And he became a human body. And it's just the same way as the Israelites would put their hands, the high priest, they put their hands onto the sacrificial lamb. And the sins of the nation and the sins of the priest himself would be commuted into that animal, transferred into that animal, and then they would sacrifice the animal. So in a way, he says, that's the same thing I've done. I've taken your sin and put it on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sin, and he's going to take it away by his death. And his burial and his resurrection, he's going to show you, it's gone. Satan has very little power over you anymore. And I'm bringing you riches. Well, I'm checking my ATM, Lord, and I don't see 200 in there, 200,000. Because he's not talking. The exchange rate is different, right?
Yeah.
The exchange rate is different. We got to realize that. So the riches we receive from Jesus Christ our Lord by his grace are, number one, rich. We are rich with the gracious Word of God.
Amen.
I've never seen a scripture that I haven't implemented in my life that I didn't benefit from. Even if the scripture took something away from my heart that was really important to my heart, or kept me from doing something that was clearly going to be used by Satan as a knife to separate emotionally me from my Savior. The Word of God also gives me tremendous promises that I've seen come true. Maybe not that first year, but you continue to pray, you continue to read Scripture, you continue to walk with Him, you continue to confess your sin, you continue to change and continue that process, and you continue to pray and draw nearer to God. Find out, how do I draw nearer to Jesus? How do I become more like Jesus in this way? You just never, ever give up. And pretty soon you look back and say, wow, it's happened. I'm a Christian. Conversion doesn't happen once you go in the water and come out of it. I've seen some people worse when they come out of the water. I'm one of them. I said, I shouldn't have got baptized. I'm sinning more now than leading up to the thing. But because that's when Satan attacks the most. Because he wants to make us Pharisees. Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, he became poor so that you be... We're rich in the Word. Where do I learn these stories? I've read this thing 66 times in my life. I'm not boasting, but I've needed to. And I thought about it, you know, Lord, if I hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have a fear of sin the way I do now. And I don't sin like I did back then, but I'm still a sinner. I mean, I don't see it sometimes, but I have find myself having to go back. You know, brother, I'm sorry. I apologize. I want to make excuses because I'm grieving or whatever, but I was a little bit rough there. I apologize. I'm saying this and try to resolve it. Or, sister, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And says, okay, how do you feel? I feel humbled. Well, then you feel a little bit like Jesus, humbled on the cross, destitute, like a beggar. And he was begging his Father for righteousness and justice. And he's at the right hand of God receiving that. The Word of God, I don't know where I'd be in my life if I did not finally allow God to make it a habit to read Scripture every single day. So people who don't read Scripture every single day, but they call themselves Christians, I say, what kind of Christian are you? Because this world is saying it's not the Word of God. Some of them are saying the Quran is the Word of God and this is not the Word of God. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God and this is not the Word of God. The Jehovah Witness Bible is the Word of God and this isn't the Word of God. Satan is powerful. He started in the garden by taking God's Word and saying, God didn't say this, and he twists it and he changes it to minimize who Jesus is, to minimize who the Holy Spirit is, to minimize who God our Father is. So we're blessed, brothers and sisters, with the riches of the Word of God, the gracious Word of God. Mm-hmm. We're rich with reconciliation with God.
Yeah.
Who am I to be reconciled to God? Who am I to be connected to Him? Who am I to even be able to come before Him and say, Lord, I'm upset with the way life is going and this is blah, blah, blah. And Him not just lightning bolt me from... Because I've read enough Scripture, I go, oh, wait. You know, Lord, you understand where I'm coming from, right? I'm weak. I'm a sinner. Like the publican in Luke chapter 18. Have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. I've heard my complaint, but here it is. We're rich with the riches of God are always relational in nature. Mm-hmm. Relational. It's always relational. And therefore, we're rich with having God as our Father in heaven. So we can really call Him Father and mean it. We just got to make sure that we're not disrespectful, disobedient adolescents. But He'll deal with that too, in love and in grace. And I thank Him for that. Thank Him. He doesn't give me what I deserve. You know, I talk about God, to God about that a lot, saying, please don't give me, please, Lord. I pray that you don't. Please hear my prayer. Please don't. And I look at a scripture saying, I'm not like you, Tim. I'm not like you, child. I'm like me. Please become like me as well. We're rich with Jesus Christ as our elder brother to show us how to be a child of God. That's what He came to do. He said, this is what a child of God looks like. Tim, get in line. So therefore, He is my elder brother. And when He comes back, He's not going to come back in any weakness. He's going to come back, as we looked in last week, as that warrior on a white horse. And He's going to come back for His little brothers and sisters. That's why He's coming back. But in order to do that, He's got to destroy all of the obstacles that are placed by the evil one, by the dragon. So we're rich with Jesus Christ and we're rich with each other as His siblings. I have seven siblings. Well, I used to have seven siblings. I have five now. But I know what it was like being siblings. I know from the older brother perspective what it's like to be siblings. The oldest grandchild siblings. And spoiled by grandparents. And I understand. There was strife and everything. As we get older now, we talk, we love each other. Okay, get it out of your system. I love you. Okay, yes, I'm praying. Well, I'm praying for you too. Well, thank you. Let's pray together. Okay, well, let's pray together. You know, in other words, you have those arguments as siblings. And Jesus is our older brother. We always tend, if we are righteous in his family, to love one another as he has loved us as an older brother. Who happens to be our Lord and our Savior and our great God and Savior who we await from heaven. So we're rich with that. But we got to engage in it. We got to be able to have somebody. You know, part of the things I shared, I said, it's good to have a brother. But no matter, we're going to, you know, this is going to be our 40th year being married, Linda and I. We've known each other for about 45, 46 years. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So 40 years, but you know, I don't care how long, and 40 years in Christ, you're still going to have some squabbles and some, and right in the middle of that squabble, maybe Jesus is going to come back. I love you. I'm sorry. Please, please, I repent. Forgive me too. Me too. Me. Let's get those feet out. Let's wash them up. And that's how it's going to be if we come back in the middle of a squabble. But somewhere in that squabble, have mercy on me, O God, the sinner, the sinful child here. God heals everybody. So it's always good to have a brother or a couple of brothers or a couple of sisters, whoever call. Hey, just pray for me right here. Things aren't going well. Satan is definitely having a foothold and causing havoc, and a lot of it's my fault. I'll take responsibility for what I'm responsible for, okay? And I pray that everybody does as well. We're rich with the Holy Spirit internally. Who am I that God would live in me through His Holy Spirit? I don't believe the hogwash. Well, that's a metaphor. No, no, it is true. If you don't believe it is true, then you will never change. You will never transform into the image of Christ, at least at the level that is allowed for in this earth. And you'll always make excuse for your sins, for your racism, for your discriminations, for your prejudices, and you'll deny they even exist, for your envies and your jealousies, for your hatreds, for bitternesses or resentments. The Holy Spirit lives there because He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Right?
Yeah.
That's what Jesus said before He went to the Father, before He went to the cross. We're rich with that Holy Spirit. We're rich with His fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those ingredients of His fruit exist in us right now. No matter what's going on this week, no matter what's happened to you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what exists already in me and in you. We just have to connect with it. And many times to connect with it, I've got to say, God, I repent. I am sorry. And mark my word. You continue saying that prayer, have mercy on me, Lord, change me. You're going to start feeling some love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if you don't, then the flesh will come in and Satan goes, good boy, good girl. Let me create more misery for you. Mm-hmm. And it happens when the storms hit. That's really when it happens.
Yeah.
I know because my Uncle James passed away yesterday. The Holy Spirit gets us through. He was the closest thing to a big brother I ever had. He was probably 13 when I was born. So we had our memories and stuff, and you know, they put him in hospice, and I got that call yesterday. And I had these prayers. I'm rich. I'm rich with Christ's contentment and God's love. Because God works all things for the good, even death. However He does that, I don't know. I don't need to know. When I see it, I'll rejoice in it. In John 17, we see Jesus prays for His disciples now to become rich like Him. In John 17, 24 through 26, in the ending up His prayer, the greatest prayer ever prayed, or I should say equal to His Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them. And I will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me you may be in them, and I will be in them. So when Jesus takes us home, he's praying that prayer because he's our intercessor. That's what Scripture says. That's what Romans 8 says. He's our intercessor. He's praying this same prayer. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are rich. And we got to remember that when we feel poor on this side of everything. Amen. That's why I believe people who really are close to Jesus want him to come back. Amen. Come back, Lord Jesus. Not to wreak havoc on enemies, but Lord, I want to experience this richness forever. Amen. So when Jesus takes us home, what does he take us home to? In Revelation 21, 1 through 7, let's read this together. I think they're going to have it up on the screen here. And then verses 18 through 27. Now, what the Holy Spirit describes to John in this vision of the end of all things, is relational. Remember that. When he looks at these stones, all these different stones, those are the most valuable stones in the earth. So God has given us language that we could understand, saying, you will experience wealth more than you ever experienced or dreamed of experience on this side of heaven. And that's why it gives us hope. So let's read these together as we close out. True riches in heaven. When he comes back, he's taking us to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He will overcome and inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple there, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one which practices the abomination shall ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor so that we could become rich. And he says, that's what's waiting for you. Wealth and the feeling of wealth, contentment. But I think the negative aspects, that the relationship with him now is not, I'm not saying it's not real now, but it's, we see with our own eyes now. We feel with our own hands. We feel his embraces. No more crying. No more suffering. Not the negative stuff. It's gone. Just to live at peace and enjoy life. Not eat all the apple pie you want without gaining weight. That's silly. But I guess there's something like it there. But the things that are really right there, the riches of God. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May he shine his face upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. So we'll be reading 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 together at the table. But why don't you come up and get the communion elements, bread and the cup. And there's this sheet on your table. You can take communion at table with each other.
Did you?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.